In Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 14, Paul said, "For I am a debtor," he said, "to the wise and to the unwise, to the Greek and to the barbarian." He says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you which at Rome also." He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Now, Paul said that he was a debtor. If you search the scriptures very carefully, you'll find that the Bible teaches us that we should strive not to be in debt financially. We should do the very best we can to be as debt-free as possible. But there's one debt that we all need to realize that we have, and that's a debt to love one another. Paul said in the book of Romans, "Owe no man anything but to love him." So I owe that debt to you to love you, and we all owe that debt. And Paul felt to be a debtor. He owed the Lord's people the very best he had, the very best he could give. He said, "I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to the wise and to the unwise. I'm a debtor to the Greek and the barbarian." He identifies who the wise and unwise were in that day. Greeks considered to be wise and great philosophers, and the barbarians, of course, the unwise. But he said, whether it be to the Greek or to the barbarian, he says, I'm a debtor to the wise and to the unwise. "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also." Paul had to preach, you know, according to the gift and ability that he had. So he says, as much as in me is, whatever that is, he says, I'm ready. Now, Paul was a man that was always ready, it seemed like. He was ready to preach. In Acts 21:13, there were those who did not want him to go to Jerusalem. The fear of his life, he says, "I am ready to go and be bound, if necessary, and to die at Jerusalem." He was ready to do that. In 2 Timothy 4:6, he says, "I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." So Paul was ready to preach. Paul was ready to die. Paul was ready to be offered whenever that situation might occur, that time might happen. He was simply a man that was ready. And then we're told in 1 Peter 3:15 that we're all to be ready. Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready on every occasion to give an answer to those who ask you for the reason of hope that lieth within you with meekness and fear." We're to be spiritually minded enough and knowledgeable enough that when someone asks us of a reason of our hope, we should be ready on that occasion to give them a good answer. You know, not like I've said this to you before, where someone asked this man what he believed, and he said, "Well, I believe what my church believes." And he said, "What does your church believe?" And he said, "Well, I believe, they believe what I believe." And so, "What do you and your church believe?" "We believe the same thing." That answer doesn't go very far when you're talking to people. So we're to be ready to do a little bit better than that. Whenever we have the opportunity of sharing some of the things that we hold dear to us. But Paul says, "As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you which at Rome also." He says, "For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." These verses teach us several things if we'll pay attention to them and read them real carefully concerning the purpose of the gospel and some of the benefits of the gospel of Christ. He says, therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It takes a man with faith preaching to people with faith. The apostle Paul asked the church at Thessalonica to pray for him that he might be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. He said, "For all men have not faith." So no matter how much faith I've got in preaching the gospel to people, if they're wicked and unreasonable and don't have faith, they're not going to receive it. You see, the message of the gospel is a message of the righteousness of Christ is revealed from faith to faith. There must be faith in the people I'm talking to receive the message I have to give them, which is by faith. When I began to look at the words in the Bible that describe the benefits of the scriptures, the benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's one thing they all have in common. And if you just read them real carefully, you will see this. And that is that the gospel of Christ was never designed to benefit those who are dead in trespasses and sins. The gospel benefits only those who have been born of the Spirit of God. The gospel is a spiritual thing. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, "For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." It takes a spiritual mind, a spiritual heart, which a person doesn't have unless they have a spiritual nature, which they do not have unless they've been born from above, born again, been regenerated. And so for a person to receive the gospel as anything more than a message of foolishness, they must have had an experience of grace. They must have, prior to that, been born of the Spirit of God. Now, over here in the book of Proverbs, for example, 25:25, Solomon says, "For as cold waters are to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." Now, the gospel, literally defined, is a message of good news and glad tidings. The word gospel is actually not in the Old Testament at all, but it's found numerous times, of course, in the New Testament. It's a New Testament expression, New Testament word. But we have some things even in the Old Testament that helps us understand the gospel. So he says, as good news, or as cold waters to a thirsty soul. Now, that's a very simple illustration that wise man Solomon gives us. When a soul is thirsty, and the word soul there has reference to the person, to the being. Sometimes the word soul has reference to one of the three parts of a being, like body, soul, and spirit. But here it simply has reference to a person. As cold waters are to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Now, when you're tired and you're weary and you're hot and you're thirsty, you're looking for something to drink to satisfy that thirst. And there's, I don't believe anything that is equal to what God provided for us with water. He said, as cold water, not just water, but cold water, is to a thirsty soul. Now, we've all had experience with that, so we should be able to understand that, shouldn't we? We understand how wonderful it is to have a cold drink of water when we're hot and tired and we're thirsty. And a cold drink of water is given unto us, what it means to us, how refreshing it is. And as the years go by, you never get tired of that cold drink of water. It's always refreshing each and every single time. You don't say, "Well, I've had that in the past," you know. No, you're just looking for that cold drink of water. It's just as good, you know, today as it was 10 years ago or 20 years ago when you was a little child growing up. And I remember how we used to take the water hose and just drink it out of the water hose. Now, that's a big no-no, I guess. I don't know how in the world we ever grew up and lived, according to, people's concerns today. But anyway, as cold waters are to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. He says, now, by comparison's sake, for as cold waters are to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. In Proverbs 31:14, we read an expression here that's many expressions, this 31st chapter of Proverbs concerning a virtuous woman. And it says she's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. Now, back in her day, oftentimes supplies came to people in certain locations by merchant ships. They depended upon those supplies very much. Without those supplies, it had been hard for them to exist. They needed those supplies to be able to continue to make their crops, etc. And when they would see the merchant ship in the horizon, on the sea, you know, a long ways away. But when someone spotted that merchant ship, people got excited because they knew that merchant ship meant that supplies would be there soon. It was good news. It's glad tidings. Somebody said, "I spy the merchant ship. She's not far away. She'll be here before long." And they were anticipating many goods and valuable things on that merchant ship that they would need and they could use in the days ahead. Now, the gospel, it's just like that. The gospel literally is good news and glad tidings. In Isaiah 52:7, we find Isaiah prophesying of a day when he says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him," or them rather, "feet of them that bring good news," or "good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bring glad tidings, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto those that thy God reigneth." Now, notice the things associated with this. He said, now, blessed are those feet that come upon the mountains. How beautiful upon the feet of those who come upon the mountains. And what are they doing? They're bringing good news of glad tidings. They're publishing peace. They're publishing salvation. And they're bringing the news that thy God reigneth. Says, unto Zion shall this message be declared. When I come to Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, the New Testament, Paul says, how beautiful the feet of him, having reference here to the Lord Jesus Christ, one to Christ, one to the ministers of Christ. How beautiful are the feet of him, and how beautiful the feet of them that bringeth good news and glad tidings, once again, that publisheth salvation. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon them whom they not believe? How should believe and whom they not heard? How should hear without a preacher? You see, the preacher declares it, they hear it, they believe it, and then they call upon the name of the Lord, and there is a deliverance that comes unto them when they're blessed to be under the sound of the gospel. And of course, they've had an experience of grace, and the message fits their experience. They hear it in their minds, rejoice in their hearts, and they call upon the name of the Lord. In that regard, there's a wonderful deliverance that comes in the hearing and the obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, he says, ho, every one of you that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Now, we notice here that the ones that are coming to the waters are those that thirst. Well, a dead person cannot thirst. A dead person cannot thirst in the natural realm or in the spiritual realm. A person who's not been born of the Spirit of God does not have a spiritual thirst. So everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come buy wine without money, without price. Come buy milk and honey without price, without money. Now, there are some things that you just cannot buy with dollars and cents. You cannot buy with gold and silver. You know, the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, when it comes to our redemption, we find in verses 18 and 19 where the apostle Peter says, for as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from the fathers. He says, your redemption not based on gold, not based on silver. He said, but by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish, by the precious blood of the Lamb, you have redemption. In Psalms 49, verses 8 and 9, he says, those that boast of their wealth and the multitude of their riches, they can by no means redeem their brother. Now, he says, those that may be wealthy and those that have a lot of money, a lot of riches, he said, it doesn't make any difference how much wealth they got, how many riches they've got, they cannot redeem their brother. It doesn't come that way. Salvation is not based upon dollars and cents. It's just simply not. Somebody said, well, I understand that, Brother Lawrence. Well, there's been publications out in years past, and you can still get them this present day, where in the denominational world out here, they will tell you exactly how much it costs to save a soul. In their opinion, in their mind, how much it costs to save a soul. They got it narrowed right down to the dollars and the cents. In other words, how much it costs to get a missionary over here, how much it costs to get this out over there, or to get these tracts out, one thing and another. And they got it all worked out to tell you just exactly how much it takes to save a soul for heaven. That text in Psalms 49 says that's not the case. That text in Psalms 49 says they that boast of their wealth and their riches, they can by no means redeem their brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for his soul is precious. It's the Lord who gives the ransom, paid the ransom price. Let's take a look at Matthew 20 and 28. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for all. That word ransom means the price of release. For the Lord's people to be released from the captivity of sin, from the bondage of the law of sin and death, a price had to be paid for them to be released. The price was the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus, that was a price of release. The word ransom is just used twice in the New Testament. We come here to 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6. And here Paul says, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Christ was that price of release. His life, his offering, his sacrifice, the shedding of his blood was the price of release. Those who boast themselves of their wealth and the multitude of their riches, they can by no means redeem their brother. For the redemption of their soul is precious, but it's not with gold and silver, it's not with riches, it's not with wealth. There are some things you just simply cannot buy when it comes to God. In Proverbs 23:23, Solomon says, buy the truth and sell it not. Now, you cannot buy the truth with money. There are some things the Bible teaches we're to buy and we're to sell, but it's not with dollars and cents. It's not with gold and silver. Buy the truth and sell it not. There's a way that you buy the truth. The truth is so important that Psalmist says you need to purchase it. You need to get it. And once you've got it, you don't sell it. You hold on to it. Now let's look at the text again in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters without money, without price. It's been referred to that the gospel in the Lord's church is a poor man's market. It's where the Lord's people can come together. Brothers and sisters, old and young, white collar, blue collar, doesn't make any difference. Highly educated, little educated. When they come to the house of God, everybody's on the same playing ground, so to speak. It's a place where we have to come and recognize our dependence upon the Lord. We cannot depend upon ourselves. We cannot depend upon our intellect, cannot depend upon our abilities. One thing or another, we must depend upon the Lord. That's why Paul said that Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So everyone that thirsty, come ye to the waters and come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I know where we're going to buy that. If we don't have money, what it's basically saying is, don't think you can come and buy it with money. It's got to be bought, all right. You got to come with humility. You got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about self-denial. That's some of the price that has to be paid, the price of self-denial. Now we notice here, it's wine, milk, and water here. Wine, milk, and water. All three of these are for the living. Wine, milk, and water will never do anybody that's dead any good whatsoever. None whatsoever. One of the most difficult things for people to understand, and I had this experience just recently, I want to share some of it with you in just a few minutes. They cannot understand how somebody that is walking around here, walking and talking and active and working and playing and one thing or another, that has obviously all the evidence of being alive, can be dead at the same time. And what I mean by that is they have physical, natural life, all right, but they're dead in trespasses and sins, and therefore they're just as dead to the things of the gospel of God and the things of God as the natural man is to the things of nature out here who's in a casket. Now, if you understand that, it's real clear to you. If you don't, it's just hard. It seems like for people to cipher all that and get it down in their mind, even though no matter how much you tell them, how many illustrations you give them. Wine stimulates. Wine is a stimulant. Water refreshes. Milk is the most complete whole food that man's ever known anything about. That's why little babies are coming in this world. All they need for days and for weeks, sometimes for several months, is the milk of the mother. Isn't it amazing? Now, you couldn't live just on milk as an adult. But as a little child, that's all they need. Everything is designed of God and provided by God. Where that little baby, as it comes into this world, just on the milk of the mother there, it can be nourished and strengthened and grow and be real healthy. Now, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "But desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Now, if anything grows, I can assure you it's alive. That's why it's so unbelievable we live in a nation here, in this day and age, that doesn't understand when life begins. Life begins at conception. Nothing can grow that doesn't have life. Life begins at conception. We've all known that until we got so, in this day and age where we've gotten so smart and so wise, all of a sudden there's a question of where does life begin? My gosh, I've known that all my life. I didn't have to go to school to understand that. My mother and daddy taught me that. And I hope you've taught your children that. If you don't, you start telling your children, at the moment of conception, there's life, and God's the only giver of life. So desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. Peter ends his second letter by saying, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." But I come here to Hebrews chapter 5, and the apostle here is speaking to the Hebrews about Melchizedek, and he kind of draws a line. Paul has said, "I'm not going to be able to continue here," he says, "because you're not able to receive it at this point." He says, "You're just like children," he says, "who are not able to take strong meat." He says, those babes need the milk, but those who are of age, the ones who can have strong meat. But he says, you're not able to do that yet. When you should be teachers of others, you still have need somebody to be teaching you. Here's a problem where somebody is not growing. Somebody's not growing. They should have been growing. They should have been far advanced than what they were. And Paul, who's talking about Melchizedek, one of the most intriguing subjects in all the Bible, is not able to continue because he realizes they can't take it. They're not ready for it. You know, it's like trying to teach a somebody in kindergarten algebra. They're not ready for it yet. They got to have some more training, some more education to reach that point where they're ready for the algebra and the trigonometry and things of that nature. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. The water, the wine, the milk. The land of Canaan was a land described as flowing with milk and honey. The ingredients of, you know, honey is put into, is used a lot when it comes to medicines and for babies and invalids. It's a very valuable product. The land of Canaan flowed with milk and honey. Two of the most nutritional things that man knows anything about, the Lord used to describe the land of Canaan. These two words here describe the benefits of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a wonderful thing. It's good news. It's glad tidings. Well, who's the good news and glad tidings to? For something to be good news to me, I have to have an interest in it, don't you? Otherwise, it's just news. There's a lot of news out here. It might make some people get all excited and jump up and down, do somersaults and every kind of thing like that. It might not move me at all because I don't have an interest in it. If I've got an interest in it and something positive taking place, then it becomes good news to me. Well, those who are dead in trespasses and sins do not have an interest in God or the things of God. It doesn't make any difference how good you can teach it or preach it or lay it out. It doesn't make any difference. It's just a message of foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross, them that perish foolishness, but us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, that's a very plain verse, isn't it? To those that perish, it's foolishness. It'll always be foolishness. But in us which are saved, it is the power of God. And that word power, by the way, means miraculous, something that is very miraculous and powerful and mighty. You go back there to Romans chapter 1 where we started off. He says, "For as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also." He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." That word "believeth" ends in TH. It doesn't mean somebody with capability of believing or somebody that might believe, could believe, you can get them to believe. It means they're already in a state of belief. That word is used 39 times in the Bible, 4 times in the Old and 35 in the New, and the Apostle John used himself 17 times, about half the time the Apostle John used it. He used it frequently in the Gospel of John, like John 3:15-16. You know, when you come to 16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." People that John's talking about here are people who currently believe. They're in a state of belief. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth." You find me a believer, I'll find you one embracing the world. There, John 3:16. It's that simple. Here's not somebody with the potential to believe. Here's somebody who's actually believing. You know, if I call over to your house, I want to speak to you, and your wife says, "Well, he's not available right now. He eateth." I know you're talking about him eating. Now, I think you're talking kind of strange apart from the Bible, but I know what you're telling me. You're not telling me he's preparing to eat. You're telling me he's at the table with a fork in his hand and food in his mouth, and he's chewing it. If you tell me he sleepeth, I know he's not in the process of getting on pajamas, preparing to go to bed. I know he's in the bed, head on the pillow, cover over him, and he's snoring. That's what that means. So when you find somebody in a state that, you know, John's describing, who's believing, you're talking about somebody that believes. You're not trying to get them to believe. They're already believing. On my way out to California, it was 4 hours. I had to stop in Las Vegas. I didn't get out. But they got plenty of gambling machines right there in the airport. You didn't have to if you didn't want to. Anyway, it's a 4-hour flight out there. And I sit between two men, one on each side. I got the old highly desired middle seat, you know. I got the middle seat that nobody wants, but you have to take it. And I got a man sitting on each side of me. And for 4 hours, the only thing I said to them, they said to me, is, "Excuse me, I got to go to the restroom." That's the only thing we said in 4 hours. Each one of them had their tablet and their earphones. And they were watching some kind of program, some kind of movie, whatever. I don't know what all they were watching, but they were content just to watch it for 4 hours. And so I slept a little bit along the way. And that's the only conversation we had for 4 hours. When I left Las Vegas to fly to Ontario, California, it's about a 45, 50 minute flight. It's also full. But this time I got the aisle seat, which is one I always want. And here comes a family, about five or six on the plane. And all that's left is the middle seats. And this man stops by and looks down there and asks me, seat of him. I say, yes, sir, come on in. So he went in, his wife went on back. The other ones with him, everybody had to sit separately. All they had left was the middle seats. Well, I don't know how the conversation got started so fast, but it did. And he wanted to know, of course, what I was doing out there, and I told him what I was doing, and he said, I'm actually a celebrity lawyer. I used to live in Nashville. I've had a lot of anxiety doing all that kind of stuff, had to get away. And he says, when I pray, he says, I pray to the Lord to take the anxiety away, but I'm still having problems with it, so what I do is just drink a beer. Well, it turns out this man's name is Sam, and he's a Catholic. And I said, let me just talk to you a little bit about this. I said, I think I got something better for you than a beer. I said, the Apostle John says in 1 John 1:9 that he that confesseth his sins, that God is just and faithful, forgiving his sins, and to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. And he says, will he forgive me over and over? I mean, will he hear my prayer? And how many times will he forgive me? 5 times, 10, 20, how many times? I said, he'll forgive you every time if you confess him from your heart. I said, now, that's no excuse, no license for you to go out here and sin, whatever, just because I've told you. He said, I understand that. I understand it. He said, but what if you do sin more? I said, well, let's just see what John said about it in 1 John 2:1. John writes here and he says, little children, these things are right in you, just you sin not. Here's the admonition, don't sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I said, you've got an advocate. You're a lawyer, you understand. You've got an advocate in Jesus Christ who will plead your case. He liked that. He really liked, he liked everything I said. And we're just getting started. I mean, nonstop, 45, 50 minutes, nonstop, all the way to Ontario, we talked. And he said, I go through a priest. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, what if I was to show you where the Lord said not to call any man father? He said, I would be impressed. I said, okay. So I pull out my iPhone, it has the Bible on it, and I pulled up Matthew 23:8-9, and I said, well, here it is, just read it. He read it, he says, I never knew that. He says, where did they get that? I said, they just make it up. He said, well, the priest comes to my house every Thursday night for supper. I said, well, what do you call him? He said, well, I call him Father Jim. I said, well, don't call him that anymore. He said, well, what am I gonna call him? I said, call him Brother Jim. And I said, and then when he asked you why you're not calling him Father Jim, you read him Matthew 23:9. He wrote it down. He took it, he typed it in. He said, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I should remember now, John says you have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Timothy 2:5-6, it says there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I said, your prayers goes through the man, Christ Jesus. It didn't go through an earthly man, but the man, Christ Jesus. And he really liked that. He says, well, they talk about purgatory. I said, well, let me just tell you something. No such thing as purgatory. I said, it's just two places, heaven and hell. No purgatory. He said, well, where do they get that? I said, they just make it up. And he got to talking about Mary. And I really felt good about all this. I just felt like the Lord put us together. He got talking about Mary, and I said, well, listen, Mary was a sinner just like you and me. She was? I said, yeah. I'll prove it to you. I'll just quote what she said from the book of Luke. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior." She said, "God's my Savior." Why did she say, "God my Savior"? Because she needed a Savior. She recognized she was a sinner. I said, now she was a good woman, a virtuous woman, and a virgin, and a God-fearing woman that God chose to bring his son in this world. But she had the same nature you got, the same nature I got. She was a sinner just like you, and a sinner just like me. He said, "Well, where did they get that?" I said, "They just made it up." He said, "Well, I hear about the Catholics and the Protestants and everything." I said, "Just wait a minute." I said, "Let's go to the days of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16:14, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I said, the Lord's church was here 300 years before the Catholics ever emerged. And the Protestant Reformation didn't take place in the 1500s. So here you got the Lord's church, and here 300 years later, you got the Catholics coming into being. And then down here, 1500 years after the birth and life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you got a Protestant Reformation. There was a church in existence before either one of them came into existence. I said, we're not Catholic and we're not Protestant. If we're what we hope to be, we represent the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that was here before the Protestant Reformation for 1500 years and 300 years before the Catholics came into existence, so to speak. He said, that's amazing. He said, now where are you going to be? I said, I'm going to be at Belfry. He said, I don't live but 30 minutes from there. I said, well, they'd be glad to have you. I'll be preaching Saturday morning. We'll have lunch. We'll be preaching Saturday afternoon. He said, well, I could come to either one of them if I wanted to. I said, yeah, either one of them. He said, well, I'll see. I said, well, they'd be glad to have you. And he wrote his name down and gave me his telephone number. And he said, well, there's one thing I want to ask of you. I said, what's that? He says, I'd just like, when we get in the flight, I'd like to ask you to bless me. I said, I can't do that. But I tell you what I can do and I will do. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. He said, I would appreciate that. I'd really appreciate it. I said, well, you're very welcome. Got off the plane. I met Elder Holder, told him all about it, and I sent him a text with the church's address, and he sent me back a text immediately. He says, you are an inspiration. Please pray for me. Now, he didn't come, but I hope he will. Now, when I left California to fly back, I had a nonstop flight, and thank the good Lord, I got me that aisle seat. I just don't like that middle seat for 4 hours in particular. And I got where I don't like the, in the window seat. I got just a touch I just don't feel good. So I got my aisle seat. And there's a lady sitting in the middle and her husband sitting in the window. And I asked her, can I sit there? She said, sure. So I sat down. And she said, what are you doing out here, business of pleasure? I said, well, I'm up here for a church meeting. Okay. But, well, what kind of seminar did y'all have? I said, well, it's a church meeting where I preach. I preach at the church meeting. Oh, you're a preacher. That means you're a Christian. I said, well, yes, ma'am, I'm a Christian. She said, well, we are too. I said, well, that's wonderful. And she said, well, where do you pastor? I said, I pastor at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church, Long Hollow Pike in Goodlettsville. She said, well, we go to church down here in Smyrna. So we're both coming home. She says, primitive, huh? I said, yeah, primitive. She said, well, we're independent Baptist. And she says, what's the difference? Now, before I answered, I'm thinking, I got a 4-hour flight. And we are sitting beside each other. I got to have some strategy here. Am I going to give her the 4-minute answer or the 4-hour answer? 4 minutes or 4 hours? I decide, well, I'll just start off and we'll see where we wind up. Well, about an hour and a half later, we had the most wonderful conversation. I mean, when I began to try to tell her, she seemed so interested, but I could tell she was hard for her to comprehend what I said a while ago about how somebody could be alive and dead at the same time. You know, I began to tell about free will, and I told you in the natural realm. Now, the reason I'm telling you all this is because I'm hoping it fits into what I'm trying to preach on here this morning, the purpose of the gospel, the benefits of the gospel. And so here I had this 45, 50-minute conversation with a very nice man, a Catholic, who was so interested in everything I said and felt so relieved when we got off the plane. It was like the chains had been taken off of him to know there was no purgatory. And to know that there was no human being that you pray through, and that God will answer your prayers if you pray to him sincerely from the heart. He's just and faithful to give you your sins and answer your prayers and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I felt like he was much lighter when we got off the plane than he was when he got on. So I began to tell this woman, you know, that they hate, I mean, they believe in, you know, you believe in free will. And I said, we believe in free grace. And she said, well, what's the difference between that? I said, okay, here we go. And I tried to use about every illustration I knew of to get the point across to her. She says, well, do you believe in sharing? Do you believe in talking to people and sharing? I said, yes, ma'am. I mean, I'm talking to her, you know. Now, yes, ma'am. Of course, she's talking about me sharing with somebody who doesn't know Christ. She said, are you willing to share these things with people who are wanting to know Christ? I'm saying, listen, if they want to know Christ, they already know Christ. That's the point. It's the difference of cause and effect. But getting it across to somebody where they can see it and understand it, comprehend it. Oh, what a challenge it is. No wonder Paul wrote to Timothy and says, consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding. I'm just praying, Lord, help us right here. Help us right here for her to understand this. I went to Hebrews chapter 8, and I said, in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, it says, no longer shall they teach any man or his brother to know the Lord, for they all shall know me from the least to the greatest. I said, you notice what he said? They all shall know me. Why? Because there's a difference in experiential knowledge and intellectual teaching and understanding. Jesus said in John 6:44-45, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. For as is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Not taught about God, but taught of God. I mean, God's the teacher, and this knowledge is under consideration. I said, this is experiential knowledge that only God can give when he plants his spirit in your soul. And now you have a divine nature, and you know God because God first knew you. Now you can love God because he first loved you. Okay. And I can see she's so sincere and wanting to know about all this. I said, you know, when I grew up, I had an AM radio, and all I could pull in was AM stations. But they began to put up FM stations, and for me to get an FM signal, I had to get another radio. I had to get an AM FM radio. Then I could get an AM station or an FM station. I said, man by nature is like an AM radio. All we can get is AM signals, which, you know, compared to the natural man, natural things of this world. I said, only after he's born again is he able to get the FM signals, which is the spiritual signals, which is the divine signals of God. I said, you understand that, I believe, don't you? She said, well, I see about the radio. But she was having a hard time. You know, she just can't understand how somebody is living and walking and talking. You're talking to them, and yet they're dead at the same time. And she said, again, are you willing, y'all share? And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, we believe in going wherever the Spirit of God directs and guides us and opens up the door of opportunity, wherever that might be. I said, but the gospel's for the living. It's not for the dead. I said, let me just ask you a question. I said, let's suppose there's this person in some other part of the world, we'll say Africa, and that person lives and dies without ever seeing a Bible, without ever attending a church, without ever hearing the gospel preached, without ever hearing the name of Jesus Christ. I said, now, when that person dies, what do you think is going to happen to him? Where's he going to go? And she said, well, I believe unless you believe, and, you know, accept the Lord, that you'll go to hell. I said, okay, thank you for your honesty. I said, now, you and I didn't have anything to do with being born in America. I didn't make that choice. I'm very blessed to be born in America, be born in God, into a God-fearing family. Took me to the house of God. Took me to church. It sounds like you did too. I said, I've had a Bible in my home all the days of my life. And I've heard of the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of my life. And because we were blessed to live here in this kind of environment and did whatever we needed to do, you know, according to who you're talking to, trying to relate to her, I said, and, you know, we go to heaven. I said, but this person over here did not have those benefits. They died in total ignorance, and they go to hell. And I looked at her, and I said, doesn't something seem a little bit wrong about that? Does that seem right to you? I mean, you know, she said, well, not really. Not really. I said, well, it's not. I said, what about little babies that are stillborn or babies who are aborted? She said, well, now, I believe all babies are safe. I said, well, I believe all babies are saved. I believe the Bible teaches, you can put it all together, that those who die in the mother's womb in infancy are among the Lord's elect. It's not based on infantile purity, there's no such thing. Not based on the sinless nature, no such thing. Just based upon the sovereign will of God. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, a little baby is aborted. A little baby is born in this world and lives just for a few days, few hours, and they die. Now, according to what you said, you think they're safe. I don't know what safe actually is supposed to mean exactly. I said, wouldn't it be better then for a person to die in infancy and be sure to go to heaven than to live several years, however how many it takes, whatever, maybe live a normal life and I guess go from the safe zone to the danger zone. Now they're forced to make a decision. If they don't make the right decision and they pass away, they're going to go to hell. So wouldn't it really be better? Shouldn't we really be happy? Knowing that, you know, it's sad, but at the same time happy that individual is going to be in heaven and they didn't live in this world and go into the danger zone, so to speak, and not do the right things, make the right decision or whatever, and they pass away and go to hell. I said, is living a few years in this old world and life here worth that? She said, no, I don't think so. I said, but have you ever seen anybody rejoicing when a little child passes away? No, never have. I said, does that seem logical to you? No, it don't. And we talked about a few more things along these lines. And somehow or another, I just feel like the Lord put me in those two seats providentially. And I said, now, we've been talking well over an hour. And I said, now, I'll be glad to talk to you as long as you want to talk. I said, now, if you think of anything else you want to talk about, you just let me know. She said, okay, I will. So about 5 minutes later, she says, I do have another question. She says, now, you told me y'all don't have musical instruments, right? And I said, yes, ma'am. She says, well, can you tell me why? And I told her why, biblically and historically, why we don't. And I said, we don't have solos and duets and trios and quartets. I said, we believe it's a place where the family of God comes together as families, and we sing together, and we pray together, and we worship together, and nobody's singled out and elevated above anybody else. And she says, well, it sounds like to me y'all got just one great big choir. I said, that's right. We got one big choir. She said, okay, well, I understand it. Now, I never said a word to her husband. You know why? He had a tablet. It's just hard to talk to people this day and age when they got a tablet and an iPhone in their hand all the time and won't even give you the time of day. But we had a great time. We enjoyed it. You could just feel the Lord's presence there. And I'd left to follow up with her and had more conversation with her and everything, but I never even said a word to him. He didn't say a word to me. He was too busy watching something on his tablet. But we had a good time talking about the Lord, even though we were miles apart in doctrine. We still had a time of fellowship with each other. And I had a chance to share a few things and to witness a few things and explain a few things that I hope she will think about more and more in the days ahead. There's only one thing, and I'll bring this to a conclusion here. There's only one thing that takes care of all the situations that ever exist in life. Only one thing that takes care of the aborted child. Only one thing takes care of the person in the deepest places of Africa who never hear the name Jesus Christ. There's only one thing that takes care of somebody who gets Alzheimer's and loses their mind. And maybe they never had a sound mind in the very beginning of life. Some affliction that they were born with. We don't have to make a loophole and exception for any of these people, any of these categories. You know why? Because salvation is by the grace of God. For by grace he is saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that gift, my friends, was secured by Jesus Christ on Calvary, and it's given to every heir of promise sometime between conception and death when they're born of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God searches out and finds them and borns them of the Spirit of God sometime between their conception and death. And I'm telling you, no surgeon's knife could be so fast that it'll precede the Spirit of God. Brother Sam Odom, I was talking to him concerning the death of his sister. And after we talked about that for a while, he told me about a situation. He says, we got a man attending our church now from Puerto Rico. He said he and his family read and studied their way into the truth of grace. He came over. He left Puerto Rico and came over to America trying to find somebody that believed what he'd come to believe. He joined a church at West Palm Beach. Elder Dennis is pastor. But then he had to go up there close to where Brother Sam lives on his job and got a job up there. And they're making arrangements to leave Puerto Rico. They got to sell their house, making arrangements to leave Puerto Rico and come here to America to live permanently. And they're going to live up there, and they're making plans to live close enough where they can attend church there. And the reason they're making all this transition is because of the truth of grace. That's what it means to some people when they have had their eyes opened up. And they see their unworthiness, they see their sinfulness, they see... That is the first time in history that happened to me. Anyway, I can't believe that, but anyway, somebody in another time zone and wants to get in touch with me, apparently. But anyway, when they see their own wretchedness and their unworthiness and they realize the work system just doesn't work, the free will system just doesn't work. The conditional system just doesn't work. It doesn't make any difference how long you work, how hard you work, how fervent you work, how sincere you are. When it comes time, my friends, to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it won't be enough. It's either by grace alone or not grace at all. And some people are under the bondage of actually believing the day will come when the Lord comes again and they'll stand before the Lord. And the Lord will open up their life. And then he's going to put every evil, wicked thing they ever thought, ever said, and ever did over here. And even all the things they did not do, they should have done, because that's sin, the sins of omission. And over here they're going to put on the scales of the balance every good thought, every good deed, and every good work. And they seem to have confidence it'll tilt in their favor. I don't want to burst their bubble, but I would like to tell them the truth. It is never going to balance in your favor. I'm glad it's not that way. And I'm happy and thankful today that the Lord has blessed me in my lifetime to believe in God's sovereignty and God's grace. And I believe that salvation is totally, completely, and entirely by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can lay my head on my pillow at night and be comforted in that. I can rest in that. I can rejoice in that. And I just thank God he enabled me to see that while I live here in this world. If anybody here this morning would like to become part of this baptized body of believers and believe in the doctrines of grace, I'm certainly going to give you the opportunity to let your desires be known as we sing a hymn.